Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not always known for being orthodox in some of the examples I pick out for illustrations, but today is a day of great joy, but it comes upon the heels of what at first seemed like a moment of great defeat to the Christian church when the leader was killed on Good Friday. Death is one of the strongest themes and enemies that we have, but death itself has been defeated. So you've probably seen the bulletin insert at all. We'll be explaining that as we go along. I like to throw out some stuff just for some visual impact. You see Dietrich Bonhoeffer there. I'll talk more about him, a famous theologian of the German church, martyred for his faith by the Germans. You see the gates of a concentration camp that I've been to visit several times over there, Buchenwald, which is where he was imprisoned. But you'll also see the crosses that are empty and the empty tomb in the center of it all, because over some of the darkest moments in the history of the world, Christ was still victor. Let us continue. Back in 2011 or 2012, I did visit Buchenwald concentration camp in East Central Germany. It was part of an equal opportunity trip that's a department in the army, and it was in remembrance of Jewish History Month and of the Holocaust. The metal gates at the entrance opened into a pretty much vacant landscape. And you see the gates in your bulletin there, and those words mean literally to each his own, written in German, or to each what is due him on the gates of Buchenwald. They were obscured with fog that day, which made it all the more eerie and somber for we, the visitors. The prisoners' barracks were gone. Other buildings remained, such as the delousing center, the inmates' infirmary, the inmates' canteen, and the ash grave where the cremated remains of the dead prisoners were buried, and the crematorium. As another chaplain and I walked from the ash grave and headed to the memorial for martyred Lutheran churchman and author Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I commented, "Will this be the last Holocaust? Or is this just a precursor to a greater one to come?" But in truth, the Jewish Holocaust is more like a ripple caused by a vigorous stone thrown in a pond. And that stone was thrown in the biggest pond, this world, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into the first sin. Since that time, there have been many who have died in wars, in persecutions, in disasters, with pestilences, all due to the ravages of sin, the big stone that was thrown in the pond. But there is only one who has died and rose again, and I will do this throughout the sermon. He has risen.
He has risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The most disquieting moments of Buchenwald relief were, first of all, seeing the basement of the crematorium, and with young children here, I will not describe it. The little shoes, no longer than my thumb, of the smallest prisoners. The words captured on a guest book at the memorial and transferred to a display stating, "We did not know about this." Into this dark world, a man of Christian faith once stepped. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor. He was a doctorate of theology. He was a former seminary professor. He was a member of the breakaway confessional Lutheran church, which broke away from the state church of those days and adhered much more strongly to the Word of God and to the Lutheran confessions. And they stood in opposition to the corrupt state Protestant church, which was a puppet for the Nazi party. He was also a husband, father, son, friend, loved and respected by many. And he was a man with a destiny. He was arrested on April 5th, 1943, and implicated in the plot to assassinate Hitler. He was implicated as part of the underground resistance. And there is a memorial at Buchenwald, off on a peripheral road by the ruined remains of the Gestapo headquarters, of which now only the basement remains, and I have walked through that several times, where he spent his last days before being transferred to Flossenbürg concentration camp, which Sue and I have also been to, where he was finally executed just days before the end of the war. But he was sent to this world that he lived in and to Germany by his Heavenly Father with a destiny. Now, into the world of the Roman Empire of the first century stepped another sort of man. He was a man sent also by God, a man of God, and in fact the Son of God himself, and that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was of the royal house and lineage of David, but several generations removed. As the son of Mary, he was not of the upper class. He was not of the educated. He was of the blue-collar class. He was a common laborer. He was the stepson of a carpenter from a little town of Nazareth. He was also a brother, a son, a friend, a teacher, and mentor. He, Jesus, was the one called Emmanuel, or God is with us. Like Bonhoeffer, he came also with a destiny. He has risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Bonhoeffer could have fled his destiny. Before the war broke out, his friends abroad wanted him to leave Germany to save his life. Well, a prisoner in October of 1944, when his friends made an attempt to have him liberated, he refused to leave the prison and escape. He believed he would have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Germany unless he shared in the burdens of the war years. If he did not share in the trials of that time with his people, to include the joint suffering of his people, he would have no credibility if he fled to America and then came back after it was all done. Bonhoeffer accepted his bondage and fate because he followed a Jesus who also could have fled. A Jesus who knew and publicly predicted at the Last Supper that his end was coming and that Judas would betray him. After this, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asked his Heavenly Father, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Yet he refused to place his will over his Heavenly Father's and submitted to accepting his imminent death as that of God the Father's will. On the cross, he could have called the angels down to minister to him. He could have called the angels down to help him flee the cross itself. But he chose not to do that. They could have come, just like they did, after his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. But Jesus refused to access that possibility as he hung on the cross. Instead, he uttered words of grace like this: "Today, you will be with me in paradise," to the one thief on the cross. And then finally, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He has risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Bonhoeffer believed that it was a Christian duty toward God to oppose tyranny of a government no longer based upon natural law and certainly not the law of God. As he used to say, "It is not only my task to look after the victims of madmen, to look after the victims of madmen who drive a motor car in a crowded street, but to do all in my power to stop them from driving at all." Bonhoeffer believed in the cost of discipleship, and there is actually a book that is called that, written by him, The Cost of Discipleship. He believed that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and to die. That is to say, to become a disciple of Christ and to ultimately die to ourselves and live for God. Bonhoeffer believed this because he believed in a Jesus who stood up and opposed a different sort of tyranny, and that was the tyranny of the law that is held over our heads constantly, and we feel it in our conscience day by day when we know we have failed God. That is the tyranny of the law making us aware of our sins. And Jesus opposed that tyranny for us. He didn't want us to suffer under that tyranny of the law anymore. We had sinned and deserved punishment under the law for our sins, but Jesus then comes to live under the law and obey it for us, in our place, and to pay for our infractions against the law on the cross in order to release us from them. Bonhoeffer believed in a risen Lord who once said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love.
I have told you this so that my joy in you may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If you do what I command. What has Christ commanded us this day? Jesus spoke these words in prophecy of his impending death on the cross for the sins of his disciples and of the entire world. He has risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
His death for us was the most incredible display of love that there ever was. Incredible. I would have never gone to that cross, folks. I'm too much of a wimp. Bonhoeffer did some incredible things and acted with utter selflessness during his 2 years in prison as he awaited his death. On the day before his death, he conducted a worship service of which it is said moved all deeply. When trying afterwards to keep the imprisoned wives of men executed for their leadership in the plot against Hitler from depression and anxiety, he was taken away to die himself. Why did it have to end this way for Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was well known. His writings were circulated in the entire world, even as he lived in bondage, because sympathetic guards were smuggling them out for people to read. Had he survived the war, I doubt his writings would have become nearly as famous as they were. People would have argued with him and tried to dismiss his days of suffering, bondage, and the spiritual insights gained from those days of suffering and bondage. It's hard to argue with a martyr who has paid, however, the ultimate price. Sounds pretty much like somebody else we know. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Bonhoeffer could serve others in his darkest hour because he believed in the Jesus who died on Good Friday for our sins, and then rose again on Easter Sunday to prove that he had conquered the only thing that no other human being can conquer, and that is death itself. The truth and power of the empty tomb and the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women of faith is the only explanation for such courage and devotion. And Bonhoeffer was a devoted follower of this Jesus who once said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Now, it's that first Easter Sunday. Imagine the entourage here as the two Marys and other women are trudging up to the tomb where Jesus has been buried. It was in the twilight of the dawn before the full sunrise. They had lost their leader. They were traveling early in order to get to the body as soon as possible before it began to heat up in the tomb and the body began to give off a stench. They weren't even thinking clearly that morning, and I think they were probably like some of us were this morning, coming in on autopilot. As they drew near the tomb, they realized that they had not even figured out how to roll the stone away. What were they going to do? Given no thought to it. They didn't know that Pilate had posted a guard at that tomb who could then roll the stone away for them if they so asked. We picture Easter Sunday as a happy time, folks, and we should. But not yet for our women. For them, at this point, it was still as gloomy as my trip to Buchenwald in the fog in Germany so many years ago. Haven't we all had trips in the fog in our lives? Gloomy times? Sure we have. I see a lot of heads shaking this morning. At these times, we feel far from God, but we really aren't. And if we are, God has sent out a search party. Jesus, for Jesus' followers then and now. Now, don't you wonder why Mark records how he sent the women to tell the disciples and Peter? What do we make of this? Well, Jesus' first concern is for others And he knows that Peter, of all, and that's why Peter's name is mentioned in particular, even though the other apostles aren't, Peter, of all, is in the most desperate frame of mind. The other disciples at least did not openly and verbally betray their Lord three times, but Peter did that. This is about as bad as it gets, folks. In Peter's mind, I'm sure he's feeling as bad as Judas. And Peter is in a bad way. Jesus, therefore, wants to make sure that the word of his resurrection gets to Peter as soon as possible. He wants Peter to know that he has sent him this word personally. This Jesus is reaching out in grace and forgiveness to Peter. This is the very nature of our Lord's love for sinners. Now, we all intrinsically know that this is a great moment in history, for it is always darkest before the dawn. Anyone hear the morning paper out? I did. Boy, it was cold and nasty and dark until that sun came up, folks. This phrase takes on real meaning in my heart. It is always darkest before the dawn. What these women saw is a dark blot on the history of their Jewish nation, and a desperate personal moment for them is the dawn of a new age. They came to mourn, but soon they will be overwhelmed by an incredible joy. They haven't just seen the evidence of it. You see, God, only God can give us the insight to find his sovereign work at hand in spite of the evil and the atrocities of sin in this world. We find that best today in the Bible. Only the cross can assure us of his grace and forgiveness. Only the empty tomb can prove his ultimate triumph over death. He has risen.
He has risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You know, every Sunday as we come down here, some more than others, Sue and I start out in the dark. As we're driving down, the sun is supposed to rise on the left-hand side to the east. As we're driving along, I have this GPS which I turn on, even though I have the route memorized by now. And it's a TomTom. And what happens is, and I used to happen this morning, we're looking over there, I can see the orange globe with the sun going up. Now the TomTom is on night colors, and the minute the sun comes above that horizon totally, interestingly, right on cue, every time, no matter what Sunday it is, that TomTom turns into day colors. And you all know that if you've used a GPS. When this happens, Sue and I are cued in, and we get excited, and we enjoy watching the colors of that beautiful sunrise as it spreads across the horizon. Our spirits lift. Well, folks, in our gospel text for today, the women's GPS hasn't yet changed to day colors. It's still on night colors. As the women walked to the tomb, both the sun and the sun, however, were rising. They just needed the color on the GPS to change to day colors. I think that happened when they rounded the corner and emptied the tomb and saw the angel sitting there on that stone. People may claim to have not known about some things, but of Jesus and the resurrection, folks, the whole world knows. Doesn't matter where you're at, they know. This truth has been attacked, but it has never been disproven. It has never been overcome. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
When the women get to the grave, they do not find the stone, this huge stone. We saw something on TV last night. My wife was watching these trucker programs. A 20-ton piece of metal fell on the highway, and they had to remove it and get it out so the traffic could go through. Folks, this stone is heavy. I don't know if it was 20 tons, but it's heavy. And it wasn't just rolled away, which maybe the guards, well, the guards could do. But it was taken, it was lifted out of its track, which was cut in the ground, and it was thrown to one side. Clearly, it wasn't the guards that did that. When the women get to the grave, they found the huge stone rolled aside and the doors revealed. And there on top of it sits the angel, and there is no body. I think the GPS has just changed for them to day or resurrection colors. And today there is no memorial, there is no marker to Jesus as there is for Bonhoeffer. There is no marker for Jesus at any alleged gravesite or tomb on earth. That is because he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And now may the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be and abide with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.